Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this morning's worship. So glad to see you all here today. Let's hear the call of the Lord as we find it in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We join together to start our worship with the hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, from the high excitement and marvel of Easter Day last week, we humbly approach you and worship you now, 7 days on. Death could not contain or hold down Jesus Christ. So this Sunday and every moment of every day, we offer you thanks for the risen presence of Christ that was true that first Easter Sunday, and has started for some to sink in these 7 days later. The possibilities for ongoing life beginning to form, even if almost imperceptibly. What might it mean for their futures? Lord, they did not expect an empty tomb or a voice in the graveyard calling their name. Lord, they did not expect a visit in the locked room and words of peace and reassurance. Lord, they did not expect a commission as you breathed on them and offered the Holy Spirit. Yet all these things happened and shaped their future lives. And Lord, we can only marvel at the roller coaster ride of emotions experienced by those first disciples and offer our thanks for their dedication and faithfulness. Those first disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, took your good news and spread it, and eventually it reached these shores and our ears, and it changed us as it changed them. We offer thanks for the faithfulness of all those who passed on that gospel message. Living God, for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. And Lord, in the words Jesus taught us, we dedicate our relationship with you and with our neighbours, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We sing again, Over All the Earth.
Let us listen for the word of God, reading first from the Gospel of St. John in chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Our second reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, reading in chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn, Power of the Cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written
Today's lectionary reading offers us Thomas's story, his doubts, his unbelief, and his search for truth. We're all familiar with his moniker, Doubting Thomas, as if in our shared memory, he's stuck at the hurdle of the events of today's gospel reading. But as we consider the events that turned Thomas's life around, we will find that our doubts need not tie us down, and that Jesus seeks out the doubters and works through them and works through us for others. When I was a child, our family often spoke of doubt, although it was pronounced doot. And doot had a very different meaning to doubt. A doot is coming on rain. It did not mean that the speaker was unsure of the impending weather. In fact, exactly the opposite. A doot was reserved for confidently foretelling some piece of bad news. Doubt expresses uncertainty, but doot expresses a confident foreboding. There must be many other words which carry conflicting meanings, but one that's proved popular in recent times is truth, and in particular in speaking your truth, as distinct from telling the truth. The idea isn't new. Those of us who are of a certain age may remember the Manic Street Preachers album, This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours, the title of which they borrowed from a speech by an Iron Bevan, who in turn stole it from Friedrich Nietzsche. And earlier in John's Gospel, Pilate asks Jesus, what is truth? Rather more recently, in this millennium, Oprah Winfrey has made a mainstay of her career to encourage her guests to speak their truth, by which she means to tell their story that perhaps they haven't told before, or that no one has listened to. But somewhere in the prevalent consciousness, and I think particularly among this up-and-coming generation, there is a sense that truth can be subjective, that uncertainty and scepticism are valid responses to the issues that we all have to face. And indeed, there are so many aspects of our lives where we cannot be certain of everything, but we have to take things on trust. When we get on an aeroplane, we don't check its documentation to confirm that it's airworthy. We assume that everyone has done their job and the plane is good to go, or at least most of us do. One of my relatives was boarding a flight with a work colleague who was keen to be first on board so he could get to the back of the plane. Why do you want to sit at the back? He was asked. And he replied, have you ever heard of a plane reversing into a mountain? Well, we make hundreds of tiny decisions that display our faith in the things around us every day, but we rarely sweat over things that don't have a major impact on our lives. And this is where we come back to Thomas, because the fantastic report of the other disciples that Jesus is alive is going to be a life changer. And challenged by the testimony of his friends, he has to decide to accept, to reject, or maybe do the modern thing and say, well, we can never be certain of what happened. Well, this is the point at which Thomas is the subject of dramatic irony, which is where someone misses some vital information, which means they can't see the big picture, even though others can. You'll have seen a funny example of it, perhaps in a pantomime, when we all shout, he's behind you. And despite many twists and turns on stage, the character struggles to see what is plain to us. And we experience the same feelings from time to time, sometimes in a serious way, sometimes not. One less serious way was when some of our church's youngsters from recent times played a card game called Mao, or as they called it, King Mao. Every player receives a hand of cards, and the unspoken objective is to be the first person to get rid of all your cards. However, it's against the rules to ask, what are we playing? Or what are the rules? And you're given more cards for every infringement without ever being told what the infringement was. And the player who is King Mao can have whatever rules they want for the duration of that hand. And it can be really frustrating and embarrassing whilst you're trying to work out what's going on and where you're going wrong. As everybody else seems to be getting things right, you feel like the outsider. And although you look like you're playing cards, the game is one of inductive reasoning where you have to work out the rules without ever being entirely sure you've got them right. you may realize that these feelings of frustration, embarrassment, and detachment are not reserved for card games. Traditionally, we see Thomas in his plight as the subject of dramatic irony. We might pity him or perhaps deride him for putting his misgivings before God's reaching out. And then we're joyful and relieved when the penny drops for him. The modern, or perhaps postmodern, way to look at the story, though, is to see the dramatic irony on the disciples. We may scoff at them for their naivety, for being caught up in the moment or giving in to mass hysteria. We praise Thomas for his scepticism, an attitude that makes a virtue of not deciding. We know that we've gained so much knowledge in the intervening 2,000 years that we're smarter than them. But in doing so, we actually make ourselves the subject of the irony because we fail to see that Jesus is offering to us the same welcome that he offers to Thomas. Jesus describes the good shepherd that leaves the 99 to find the lost sheep. And in reaching out to Thomas and in reaching out to us, we see God's plan in action. But when we realize that Jesus comes to us and offers to work through our doubts with us, we also realize that maybe we are all like Thomas. His faith was dependent on the integration of knowledge and of experience. He'd heard the message the other disciples gave, but he lacked the personal experience of meeting the risen Jesus. He was looking for empirical evidence. Well, we've all been there at one time. We've heard the message. We've had it spoken. We've read it in God's word. Maybe we've been brought up in the church, or somebody has been open enough to share their story or just invited us in. And that brings us to a life-changing moment. What gives us confidence to accept the message for ourselves? Perhaps it's the testimony of other people's stories, or the testimony of love in action, or of moments of transcendence, or lives of courageous martyrdom. Despite not seeing the risen Jesus at first, Thomas stuck with it. Jesus came to Thomas in the locked room and dispelled his doubts, removed his confusion and any feelings of isolation, and welcomed him to the party. And that locked room is, I think, a metaphor and an impetus for us. We may be tempted to think that Jesus' story finishes at the open grave and the empty tomb, but a graveyard is not for the living, and Jesus is. And so the message that came from the empty tomb had to be carried to those who needed to hear it, because the resurrection finds its significance in being communicated. And that's where we come in, because Jesus commissions us, and we recognize that, like any mission, we can't see it fully until it's completed, but we do see enough to get started. And that, just as Jesus came to Thomas on Thomas's terms, so we have to speak to a world that rules out the transcendent and yet demands that we square our faith with their reality. So our commission is to share the message and also to show God's love. Perhaps not like the honeymoon period that we heard Fraser read in Acts 4, but more like the everyday reality of learning to get on with each other and learning to deal with the problems that life throws up. Not as plaster saints, but as flawed sinners, leaning on the grace of God and learning to forgive and be forgiven. And so we listen to other people's story and we tell them ours. Maybe, yes, we risk being mocked or derided, but we address others' doubts, not to mock or deride or pity them, but to share how God has helped us beyond the hurdle of our own doubts and into a life of certainty, of irrefutable proof, a life of faith, of confidence that the one who leads us shows us the way, that the one who leads us is the way. Amen. And we continue our worship singing, Be Thou My Vision.
Be
Join together in prayer, our prayer of dedication for our offerings and our prayers of intercession. Let's pray. Lord God, as the season of spring shows its promise of growth, we nurture the land to give us food. As the rocks hold their treasures stored since unimaginable times past, we delve the ground for its mineral wells. As our shared knowledge and understanding grow, we use our intellect to create new ways to sustain and enrich our lives. Father, in this moment, we remember that you give the soil and the seasons. Yours is the earth and everything in it. And you are the life giver who breathes your spirit into us. As we dedicate our offerings to the work of your church, we ask you to remind us that you commission us to care for our world, for your world, for the generations to come, that you warn us against worshipping greed that would plunder our resources, and that our thinking and our planning, we would consider your children who struggle to survive. We ask for wisdom to use all the resources of the church wisely to further your loving purposes, and we ask for wisdom in all the decisions we make regarding our wealth that we freely acknowledge comes from you. Lord God, you made us to be in relationship with you and in relationship with each other. We remember before you places where we have allowed differences to breed conflict and war, and we pray for the poor and the powerless, who always bear the brunt. In the name of the Prince of Peace, we ask you to inspire leaders to set aside animosity and pursue peace. We remember too the persecuted church, where people suffer injustice for following you. In the name of the suffering servant, we pray that your children will endure until you soften the hearts of those who wrong them. At this time, we remember too our royal family as they grieve the loss of His Royal Highness Prince Philip. Lord, bring consolation to them and everyone who feels the loss. We remember all of those who are carrying the burden of grief at this time, and especially those for whom the loss of their loved one brings financial hardship or family breakdown. In the name of the friend of Lazarus, we ask you to bring consolation to all who need it. Lord, we pray for your church in our community, in our relationship with our near neighbours, and for our fledgling Fife Presbytery. Father, instill in us a desire for unity, the wisdom to know your will, and the courage to follow Jesus. Father, bless us all as your will is done. Bless us all as your kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen. And we draw our worship to a close with the great Easter hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Go in peace. Always be ready to put in a good word for the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore.